your praise, but Father, we experience that blessing daily. We want to thank you today as we rejoice in you. We thank you that you've set this day aside, Lord, that we may come together and hear your word, and once again, Father, to encourage your people in the faith. Father, many of us are on different journeys, and we pray, Lord God, that we may be on that celestial path. So, Father, we ask that you'll give us ears to hear. May your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, different cultures all over the world have some kind of initiation that transitions boys into manhood. In some cultures, the boy is sent out with nothing more than his wits and what he's learnt. Back in ancient Greece, Spartan boys around the age of 13 were sent out into the wild. They had to survive the elements, had to fight wild beasts and live off the land. They could only take a spear to survive if they survived. It was their way of weeding the weak from the strong. This morning we look at the initiation that Jesus gave his disciples. It wasn't to prove their manhood. It wasn't to prove their physical strength. It was the same lesson over and over again. It was one lesson. It was to teach them to trust the Lord in everything. So he sent them out with nothing and just says, trust me. This trust is going to be essential. It will be for them a matter of life and death. Previously, he sent out the 12. Last chapter, he sent out the 12 who returned with great news. This time, it's 72. They are sent out to share the gospel, and immediately we notice a problem in this passage. He describes his followers as lambs going out among wolves. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a pretty picture. Not a safe picture. To be sent out as a lamb among wolves is actually to be on the front line. Many people are happy to hear God's word. They're happy to experience the blessings of God. They're happy to enjoy the comfort of his eternal life. But they want to remain in their comfort zone. Out there, the followers of Jesus, they were hated. They were hated by the Jews. They were despised by the Romans. They were considered foolish by the Greeks and mocked by society. The world will not pat you on the back when you go out to share the good news of Jesus, even when you simply want to live the good news of the Lord. But Jesus does not send them out with a rosy view of the world. He paints a very realistic picture of what's life out there. In 2024, three women were cycling through Afghanistan. And I know that Dave's going to say, that's not a good idea. They were murdered and thrown into a ditch. Sharon Hill, a British tourist, was touring through Morocco, was robbed and killed. Carly Lovett and her fiancé were hiking through Tunisia, gunned down by Islamists. In fact, dozens and dozens of people ignore the travel warnings because they believed this lie that people are basically good and given half the chance, everyone does the right thing. Today we live in one of the most naive societies in history. People have swallowed the lie. Oh, people always do they do the right thing. Give them a chance, they'll do the right thing. That is not a biblical picture. That is not the picture we find in the Bible. It is true that we are sent like lambs among wolves. It does not mean we are gullible. It doesn't mean we are to go as ignorant of the danger. In fact, to be sent like lambs is not to be helpless. Remember, the demons fled from them. The people of God, with the word of God, are powerful. No, the lambs doesn't refer to them being helpless. It refers to them being innocent in how they relate to others. Jesus says, be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. So these lambs are sent out to live and to share the good news of Jesus. And he said to them, you won't be welcomed by the vast majority. Don't be fooled. Many will reject you as you try to point them to the source of life. And here Jesus gives instruction on what to do with people who, when they hear the message of salvation, will reject it. What do you do? Well, it's certainly not to shove it down their throats. It's not to keep harping on about the same issue over and over again. It's certainly not what we saw last week with James and John. James and John said to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" "No," says Jesus. So if you are welcomed, tell them about God's grace and mercy and pray for the peace to be on that household. And say to them this, "The kingdom of God is near you." This is the joyous part of being a Christian. How wonderful it is to see people who have heard the message of salvation, accepted it, and whose lives have been transformed right before their very eyes. We see this on a daily basis. And sometimes we forget the change. We forget the change in ourselves. We've taken it so much for granted until we remember what it was like beforehand. But what if people say, "I'm not interested"? What if they reject you and the message you bring? And this is going to be far more common than you realise. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus here is describing the deadly state of people who reject his grace. This cannot be overemphasized. And it is not a popular message today. We live in a society where a person can choose to live any way they like. They can damage their health, they can destroy their relationships, they can ruin their family. And when the chips are down, they expect society or the government or God to come and rescue them. And they are so angry when that does not happen. There are many people who have absolutely nothing to do with God whatsoever, are angry at him for not doing his job properly in looking after them. That's the arrogance of people today. I can reject God and go my own way and then get angry when things don't work out. You see, when a person says no to Jesus and to his commands, they cannot escape the consequences. Paul says, "God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow." And when people simply pay lip service and go their own way, they are rejecting the God who created them. They are rebelling against those who has given them blessing. God has given them blessing to enjoy. You know, Paul says in Romans 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor they gave thanks to him. Instead, they suppressed the truth. So here, Jesus shows the extreme danger. The extreme danger. He says to them that even the dust from their street, you must shake off. It's a bit like nuclear dust. Don't even touch it. This demonstrates the severity of their judgment. You separate yourself from them. Even the dust keep away from that. You see, to hear the message of salvation and reject the offer of grace is not simply to reject the messenger, that's you and me. Jesus says it's rejecting him and it's rejecting the Father who sent him. So don't you take it personally. Because when they say to you, "I'm not interested, I don't want to hear that," they're actually rejecting the Father. Well, that's the bad news. But there's also this wonderful, wonderful news for the people of God. "For while we go out as lambs among wolves," Jesus says, "the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few." Now you might say, "Well, I don't see people falling all over themselves to hear the truth." We might sometimes feel like Elijah. "Lord, they've killed everyone. And I'm the last one. I'm the only one left." And the Lord says, "I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God is not inactive. He is at work opening the eyes of the blind today He is at work raising the spiritually dead. He is at work today calling to himself proud and arrogant people like Saul. Look around. Every single person has come to faith in the only way, and that is through Jesus. There is no other way. But notice the difference between those who put their faith in Jesus and those who refuse the gospel. The difference is found in one word, and it is extremely personal. In verse 9, to those who welcome and embrace the gospel, Jesus says, tell them this, the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is in you. To others, he says, tell them this, the kingdom of God is near. That's a warning. That's a threat. What a blessing it is for us when the kingdom of God is near us, it is in us. To those who respond to the message of salvation, the kingdom of God becomes personal. The Spirit takes residence in us. He reveals the beauty and the glory of eternity. He gives us the assurance that we do belong to the kingdom of heaven. But those who reject the message of the cross, the kingdom is near. It is not good news. And Jesus' name is the very towns that rejected him. Woe to you, Casino, Kyogre, Korokai. Woe to you that have heard the good news, that had the privilege of having access to it. You see, the Jewish towns that Jesus taught, the towns that he did miracles in, they're the towns that rejected him. And yet he says, the pagan towns over there of Tyre and Sidon, they are more noble than the Jewish towns. Those who rejected Jesus actually had the temple. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the law. And those who did not possess these blessings, they came from afar to seek salvation and found it. If those wicked cities had seen the miracles that were performed in Israel, they would have repented long ago. Can a person be spiritually blessed to hear God's love and grace and still reject the message? Yes. Can a person possess the truth and enjoy so many spiritual privileges and live contrary to that truth? Most definitely. There is only one way to life. There's only one way to peace and joy. And Jesus came in person, physically, to bring us to that life. We are like lambs among wolves to a world that's steeped in deception, a world that can no longer tell the difference between reality and lies. And many people will scoff at commitment and the cost. The Jews did not realize within 30 years their nation will be destroyed. Their temple will be burnt to the ground. The city of Jerusalem reduced to rubble. And those who did survive will be dispersed throughout the world, for God's judgment was coming upon an unbelieving nation. There are consequences. But dear friends, the consequences spiritually are far greater than even the loss of the nation. On the 30th of January 1945 in the Philippines, a small group of army rangers and Filipino soldiers left for a very dangerous mission. It was kept hush-hush, and it was to free 500 Allied prisoners held by the Japanese. The Japanese couldn't believe that anyone would make such a foolhardy attempt, and they were caught off guard. A few days later, the army rangers and the Filipino soldiers returned with the 500 prisoners in tow, having only suffered a few casualties. Now, you can't imagine the celebration of that rescue when they returned back to base. It was the sweetest celebration. It lasted for days. When the 72 returned from their mission, we hear their utter surprise. They left to do what they were asked to do as lambs among wolves. They were sent to a stubborn people to share the kingdom of God. Verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Oh, you should have been there. It was fantastic. The sick were healed, the demons cast out. We declared your kingdom and people responded. They were amazed and surprised. But no, Jesus isn't. He's not surprised. He knew if they just trusted him, they would see his glory. Not a mystery. Can you imagine what it would be like if we lived a life of faith that carried us above the fray? Can you imagine what it would be like if we knew the joy of the Lord in the ordinary things of life? To say to ourselves, wow, we trusted God and he came through again. It's obvious the 72 were very excited, but there are two things that Jesus wanted to highlight. The first was that their preaching resulted in cosmic victory. It was actually the beginning of the end for Satan and his dominion. He will soon be defeated on the cross. It's great, he says, that you are so excited about what you saw. But let me tell you what you didn't see. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We saw earlier the demons knew the end was near as Jesus came. They knew that he would come to judge them. The battle is almost over. We are in the mopping up stage. See, when you speak about your faith, when you tell others what Christ has done, when you live the Christian life and people see the change in you, you are a powerful agent for change. The disciples had no idea the power they possessed when they spoke in Jesus' name. You might have no idea the 5 words of encouragement you spoke to someone who's despondent, the Bible passage you shared with a friend, the hope and the joy you displayed to someone who is struggling, the phone call you made to remind someone you're praying for them, the meal you prepared, the token of love. Like the disciples, we may have no idea the power we possess when we do even little things in the name of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. No, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. What you achieved, he says, in the spiritual realm was far greater than you can ever imagine. Rejoice, he says, rejoice in that. But the second point Jesus makes is essential for us to remember, particularly in times of struggle. Jesus gives his disciples a proper perspective on what they have done. He says, it's good that you've seen the demons submit to you. It's good that you're excited about that. But let me give you the real reason that you should celebrate. You should be more joyous because your name is written in heaven. That is the greatest reason to celebrate and rejoice. You know, our world will celebrate so many things. We see people celebrating the victory in a football game. It can bring euphoria. Someone wins a lottery ticket. They graduate. Someone gets his dream job. They go on a wonderful holiday. They're all good things. But there is no greater reason for us to celebrate and rejoice than the fact that as we repent and follow Jesus, our names are written in the book of heaven in permanent ink forever. Jesus, seeing their excitement, he breaks into prayer. Thanks the Father for hiding those wonderful truths from the proud and the arrogant and revealing them to little children. Heaven and eternity cannot be bought. They cannot be earned. They cannot be traded or haggled with. It's only the gift of God for those who receive them. Today there are professors out there, academics, who haven't got the foggiest about the truth that you know. New believers can be far wiser than people who've sat in the pews for decades because they take hold of the privilege. Psalm 119 says this, I have more insight than all of my teachers because I meditate on your word. You see, an illiterate person who knows the love of Jesus is far wiser than someone with 12 degrees. Martin Luther wrote, I want all Christians to know the Bible, so the boy who drives the plough will know more of God than the bishop. And Jesus reminds this joyous group of the immense privilege that belongs to them. Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, the prophets and the kings wanted to see what you see, and they did not see it. And they wanted to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Friends, we as the followers of Jesus are more privileged than Isaiah or Jeremiah. We are more blessed than King David or Solomon. What the great prophets and kings of old could only see dimly from a distance, God says, I reveal to you. That's a reason to rejoice. When trials come, and they will come, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. When your health is poor or when you're persecuted, rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. When this world overlooks you and treats you as a fool, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. In Christ, your destiny is sealed by his blood. You've been given his spirit as a guarantee of eternal life. You've been adopted as a son and daughter of the living God. You have in your possession the very words of God in a lost and confused world. In the Old Testament, the Spirit merely rested on the kings and prophets and the priests. Today, the Spirit of God lives in us permanently. What joy when we're reminded just how blessed we are that you know and you see what they could not see. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in chains and in prison, could say this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Let us pray together. Father, it is so wonderful to see that joy in the disciples as they return, to see them rejoicing over the power they witnessed. Father, today we pray that you may help us to know that the far greater power, as we trust in you, as we walk in harmony with your word. Father, may the greatest joy we have is to know that we have a relationship with you and that our names are written in heaven forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to conclude with a singing of a wonderful old hymn. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. There is no better story. Let's stand.